In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "By his own authority, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. Please be seated. Well, I want to ask you, are you an impatient person? Do you want things done yesterday? Sometimes we are often impatient to see the Lord working, and so we try and achieve things on our own. And when you read that passage, it would seem that the apostles could not wait for Jesus to act to restore a political kingdom to Israel. They also seemed ready to take matter into their own hands. But Jesus gently rebukes them and shows them that he had come to restore the whole world by taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And they had to learn to be patient. And sometimes we do as well. Now, I'm sure that you're very familiar with this passage of Scripture. As you probably know, the book of Acts, written by the gospel writer Dr. Luke, is a little different from most of the other books in the New Testament. Acts is not strictly a gospel, and it's not strictly a letter. But Acts links the gospel narratives and the apostolic letters in the Scriptures. And it shows how the gospel of Jesus made its way through Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In fulfillment, of course, of God's promise to make Abraham's descendants a blessing to all nations, as our banner on the wall reminds us. Now, the main theme of this work can be best summarized in our text. So let us pray and ask the Lord to open his word to us, that we will understand his word today. Lord, we thank you for your word, this inspired, inerrant, and infallible word of God that you have given to us. We pray this morning that indeed your Holy Spirit be our interpreter and our teacher. And we ask that you, Lord, would speak to our hearts, challenge them afresh. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, there is the text. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What an exciting verse this is. It's a very key that unlocks the book of Acts and unlocks the gates of Christian history as it foreshadows what is about to happen. These are the last known words of the Messiah during his earthly ministry before being taken up into heaven. It's also the passing, if you like, of the baton from the Son to the Spirit regarding the divine mission on earth. The physical body of Jesus would return to heaven, but his presence would be replaced, so to speak, by the Holy Spirit, who would then continue his work in the lives of every believer. He said this in John 14:25, verse 26. John 14, Verse 25 to 26. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, or the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. And then in John 16 verse 7, Jesus says, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And in verse 13 he says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. John Stott, that great English theologian, said, before Christ sent the church into the world, he sent the Spirit into the church. The same order must be observed today. So I want us to delve into this text and unpack the profound message it holds, because here's the cornerstone for the mission of everyone who calls themselves a Christian. So if you're taking notes this morning, my first note, first point is the people God uses. Notice in that text, but you. Jesus had explained to his disciples what they must do after his departure. And what he said to them, he says to you and to me. If you're taking notes, notice the conjunction here. He says, but you. This signifies a contrast and introduces a change of direction. In a word, Jesus calls the apostles not to focus on the future, but on the present. Instead of discussing the future kingdom, Jesus sharply draws attention to their present responsibility. Now, someone said, you cannot know the future, but you can make it. So instead of wasting time and effort on trying to predict the date and time of the second coming, drawing up charts, etc., we should focus on our attention on the job at hand in the present. You see, there's an urgent need right now to share the gospel with the unsaved around us. Now, of course, we must always be ready and prepared any time for the second coming, as the scriptures warn us. But you see, we do this by watching, waiting, and working. And as the Apostle Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 3:12, that we ought to live holy and godly lives as we look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The main way we do this is to share Christ in the same way we see the disciples doing that throughout the book of Acts. If you're taking notes, notice here the personal pronoun, you. Every Christian believer, everywhere. If you claim to be a Christian, then this applies to you. I wonder if you've ever asked yourself, what on earth has God left me here for? Well, someone said, you have need of Christ, and Christ has need of you. You see, the simple fact is that a Christian on earth and not in heaven is proof that something God has got for us to do here. And if you're not doing it, the neglect shows either you're not really a Christian or you're a Christian who's disobeying and so grieving the Lord. When you come to think about it, there's one main thing that you can do on earth that you will never be able to do in heaven. See, here you can tell a lost sinner about the Savior, Jesus Christ. There are no sinners in heaven. So if you're going to tell them the good news of the gospel, then you have to tell them while they are still here on earth. Someone said, if you want people to be in heaven with you, they must be reached for Christ down here. Now, you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to attend a Bible seminary. You don't require a college degree. You don't have to have a high IQ. Jesus does not send angels to proclaim his message. He uses people like you and me to tell others of the Savior and to convince them of their need of him. If we do not do our part, God has no other plan. The Apostle Paul put it like this in 1 Corinthians 1:26, 29. 1 Corinthians 1:26, 29. He says, "Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many influential, not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." So yes, if you claim to be a Christian, then God has a work for you to do, just ordinary people like you and me. The hymn writer Elsie D. Yale summed it so well. I'm going to quote a hymn. "There's a work for..." I'm not going to sing it, as Pastor Frank will make sure I don't. The goes like this. "There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. Haste to do his bidding. Yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. There's a work for Jesus, humble though it be. 'Tis the very service he would ask of thee. Go where fields are whitened and the laborers few. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. There's a work for Jesus, precious souls to bring. Tell them of his mercies, tell them of your King. Faint not, nor grow weary, he will strength renew. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do." Well, are you willing to meet that challenge? If so, how will you do it? Well, let us answer that question from our text. If you're taking notes, the second point is the power promised. The power promised. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Jesus, after his departure, is going to give a gift to his disciples, the Holy Spirit. Now, this is no ordinary gift, because this is God dwelling in them. And he gives us, when we become believers, that same gift of the Holy Spirit to be effective witnesses for Christ. And this is available for all believers. As you see on the day of Pentecost, they receive power of the Holy Spirit. So often we just read over this event, but you know, it's an amazing moment that changed everything. None of those disciples were ever the same afterwards. And we read the rest of the book of Acts. We see that supernatural power. They were emboldened as never before to spread the gospel fearlessly, even unto death. And that power of the Holy Spirit transcends all human limitations. It doesn't matter who you are, what you are. It equips all believers to fulfill their calling as witnesses of Christ's love and salvation. So I want us to examine this key word, power. As we said before, the source of this word comes from the Greek word dynamis, and it's the root word for dynamic, dynamo, and dynamite. Each of those words describe a powerful person or movement, a powerful machine, and a powerful explosion. And all these have meanings as we contemplate applying them to the work of the Holy Spirit within us. There's moral and spiritual power. There's power to overcome temptation. There's power to defeat Satan. There's power to lead people to the Savior, and much more. And this, of course, is not of ourselves. It cannot be worked up by any effort on our own. John Owen, a theologian of another day, said, "We have no power from God unless we live convinced that we have none of our own." See, this is a verse for you and me today. Same Spirit, same Lord, same need. And no one can be an effective witness without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Some people may think they can do so, but it will only end in failure and disillusionment. Let me give you an illustration. This is like having a cannon to blow up a granite wall. A powerless powder and a powerless ball are put into a powerless cannon. But it's only when the spark of fire enters it that a thunderbolt cannonball will destroy the big explosion. That is the same with the Holy Spirit. In our Christian lives, unless we have that power within us, then all is in vain, no matter what we may say we are. I want to ask you a question. Do you have that power in your life today? Well, here's a promise from Jesus that you will not be left empty-handed when sharing the truth of Christ's love and sacrifice for sinners. Well, you may ask, how do I receive this power? Well, if you're taking notes, first you must be cleansed by Jesus before you can be filled by his Holy Spirit. Our children's talk this morning illustrated that fact. Otherwise, we're not suitable for use. We're not cleansed by the Holy Spirit, we won't be of any use. So I ask you the question, are you saved? Do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Are you cleansed? Are you living a holy life? And secondly, if you're taking notes, you must have a desire to hear God's word and obey it. Do you have a desire for repentance, for turning from sin, to live a holy life? Do you have a desire to share the love of Christ with others who are going to a Christless eternity? Do you want to share the gospel with them? Well, if that's you, my dear friend, then all you have to do is simply and humbly, by faith, ask the Lord to fill you with his Holy Spirit, and he will do so. Nothing complicated. You don't need a special formula. Just simply, humbly ask him, "Lord God, fill me with your Spirit." You know the hymn, "Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, and use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me." Third point I want to draw to is, if you're taking notes, the program announced. The program announced. You will be my witnesses. Again, you probably know that the word witness comes from the Greek word martes, which means to be a legal witness or actual spectator of the event and able to give testimony about it. Now, the dictionary defines the word one who has seen or heard something and can furnish evidence. A witness, then, is someone who tells what he sees and knows, and only that. We also get our word martyr from that same word witness, which means a willingness to witness, no matter what the cost, even death. So in a court of law, a witness attests under oath to a fact or an event. They give evidence or testify to the truth of what they have seen or heard. You see, it's not their opinion. It's not what they think. They must have personal knowledge of something or someone, especially as an eyewitness, and furnish proof confirming the truth of their verbal testimony. Now in Acts, Luke uses the word witness many times. to tell us what the apostles actually saw and heard, so that they could testify to the things they knew to be true about the Lord Jesus Christ. As we know, many were willing to do that, even at the cost of their lives. But I want you to notice it is my witnesses, my witnesses. Not your own ideas, not your church, not your theological position, but to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Notice further, not you will do, but you will be. Great difference between being and doing. You're not going to be witnesses and then receive power, but the other way around. You will receive power, and the result of which you will then be enabled to witness. So, how do we witness for Jesus? Simply to share what you have experienced by coming to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Remember where Jesus had healed the demon-possessed man, what he said to that man. The man wanted to accompany Jesus back. In Mark chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." Simple. Go back and tell them what happened. You remember the man born blind? John chapter 9, verse 25. Jewish leaders were questioning him and trying to trap him, to try and say that Jesus was a sinner. And he says in verse 25, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. That's not the problem. "One thing I know," he says, "once I was blind, now I see." Dear friend, you cannot argue against that, can you? That's a testimony, a personal testimony. So then, if you and I are able to be true witnesses to Christ, we must obviously first have a first-hand experience of his saving power in our lives. Without that, whatever else we may be or do, we cannot be his witnesses. If we try, it'll soon be seen as artificial, sham, and even hypocritical. But if you do know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can share your testimony from the depths of your heart, what Jesus has done for you and what he means to you. You can share how he has changed your life, how he guides you day by day, how he gives you strength to face trials and temptations, how he helps you conquer your fears, how he found you in your sin and gave you a brand new life. Someone said we should gossip the gospel. In other words, we have such good news to share. We should be telling others about it. Isn't it strange that we're willing to tell others all kinds of things, good or bad, and yet seem to hesitate to tell them about Jesus? You remember the words of John Newton, "I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be, but praise God, I'm not what I used to be." Isn't that true? We can testify to that. God has changed my life. And especially people who have known you, probably in your past life. Here's the reality. There are people all around you who desperately need to know the love and the hope and grace of Jesus. And if you name the name of Christ, then it is your duty to be bold and tell them what Jesus has done for you. But remember, we are to be witnesses. So this must not only be by our lips, but by our lives as well. See, our talk and our walk must be in sync. And people will soon see from a mile away if we're genuine or not by the way we live out our faith. Our belief and our behavior are very important. There are many Christians who advertise that they come to church on Sunday, but on Monday through Saturday, they live as if they weren't Christians. people look at that and say, church is full of hypocrites. No, we've got to have our belief and our behavior together. Because you see, people will listen to the real deal. They will know you. They will see you, how you react. So may I ask you, what kind of witness are you? If you want to be a bolder witness for Jesus, then you need to be much in prayer and in his word. You need to obey the Lord and submit to his will in your life. Live a holy life. And don't be scared of experiencing God. Don't be scared of being a witness for him. Now, of course, not all are going to become great preachers or missionaries, but we can all be witnesses for him. After all, this is the Great Commission given to all Christians. Matthew 28:20. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. The disciples were sent to tell what they had seen and heard. And it's essential for us to pass down this great commission to each new generation. All Christians must consider themselves sent to witness to what we have seen and heard about Jesus Christ. Our last point, number four, the place designated. If you're taking notes, the place designated. In Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This geographical progression reveals the universal scope of the Christian message. Followers of Jesus are commissioned to share the message of salvation both in their immediate surroundings and in the farthest reaches of the world. Now, this is not a command to the disciples just 2,000 years ago. This is for us today. So let us look and see how this applies to us. Jerusalem. Well, this means in your immediate environment. In other words, your home, your family, your close friends, your neighborhood, your immediate sphere of influence. That's your Jerusalem. Someone said, you don't have to cross the globe. Start by crossing the street. But you know, you cannot be a witness in your Jerusalem. If you cannot witness in your Jerusalem, it's no use trying elsewhere. Then Judea and Samaria. That's your local area in the city, your workplace, your school, your college, etc., where you meet many different people. That's where you have to also witness for Jesus. And then Jesus says, to the ends of the earth. And maybe God is calling you to be a missionary and go and share the gospel with the unreached peoples in other parts of the world. So you see, even in our modern context, Acts 1:8 resonates deeply with all believers all around the world. The essence of this verse remains as important and relevant today as when it was first spoke by Jesus. As Christians, we are called to embrace the power of the Holy Spirit and boldly proclaim the gospel in the spheres of our influence, whether near or far. But you know, we don't do this alone. We have the promise of divine empowerment through the Holy Spirit, just as the early disciples had. And this power transcends human limitations. God is living in us through his Holy Spirit, and he equips us to fulfill our calling as witnesses to Christ's love and salvation. And we will be emboldened to spread the gospel fearlessly as the early disciples were. The real question is, what about you today? What are you doing to fulfill Acts 1:8? Let this be a call to action. Someone said, you don't have to be a preacher to preach, a teacher to teach, a pastor to lead, an evangelist to evangelize. God only wants willing servants to share his word and lead a lost soul in a hurting world and heading for a Christless eternity to come to the Savior who died for them on the cross of Calvary, for them to receive forgiveness of sin and the gift of eternal life. When we read the book of Acts, we see how those believers fulfilled the Great Commission and what happened when they obeyed the Lord. The purpose of this present age under the direction of the Holy Spirit is to be his witnesses. When we do that, powerful things will begin to happen. We are to witness to them, not to save them. Only God can save them. But we are to witness to them about the saving power of God. We need to leave the results to God. Our job is to witness. That's the story of Acts. The one critical purpose of our Christian life is to do kingdom work while we have breath. Perhaps one of the reasons we don't see much of God's power in our day is that we are not doing what Jesus tells us to do in our text. Dear friends, God is still looking for men and women, young and old, who will serve him by being his witnesses in this world. If you are not doing anything active about witnessing, would you be willing to take the first step towards that today? Start by praying that the Lord would put someone on your heart that you could witness to. Maybe in your home and family and friends. Maybe in your office, college. Ask God to put that person on your heart. Start praying for them. Then do something practical. Start a conversation with them. Give them an invite card. They're in the pew. Take those and use those. We put them there every week. Invite cards to church service. Say, look, I go to a lovely church. Won't you come and meet me there? Or take with you the little tract by Billy Graham, Steps to Peace with God. They're available in the foyer. Take them and use them. Invite them to your growth group. Be intentional. Find time to personally connect with people and look for opportunities to share your testimony. Look for tangible ways to love on people and help those who don't know the Lord, because this could be the bridge to witness to them. Take them a meal. Speak to them. Take them for coffee. I've been in pastoral ministry now for 52 years, and I've had the joy and privilege of leading many people to Christ. But I want to tell you a story of my friend Alistair. We became friends in kindergarten at the age of 5. We went through all of school together, and when we left high school, we went our different paths. He actually came to the USA for a while. That time I was leading our young adults church group when Alistair returned in 1969. I started witnessing to him, and then I invited him to an Easter camp. At first he hesitated, but then he agreed to come. It was there I was able to really speak to him and challenge him of his need of salvation in Jesus Christ. And on Easter Sunday, he committed to his life to Jesus. Hallelujah. I was best man at his wedding, and he was best man at my wedding. He and his wife Norma now live in the UK and are still actively involved in their church with evangelism. Our friendship has extended over 76 years, and we are in constant contact with each other. And often he says to me, "Oh, Graham, how eternally grateful for that time in 1969, sharing the gospel, and what a reward that is." Dear friends, you can do that too. You can have that wonderful privilege of leading someone to the Lord. Tell them what the Lord Jesus has done for you and invite them to follow him as well. Let each one reach one. God wants to use us in amazing ways to make meaningful impacts on people's lives. So go out today boldly to witness. As you leave that church today, those doors, as you leave them, open up for you a mission field. Go and preach the gospel. Are you willing to do your part in obedience to the Lord in 2025? Let us pray. Lord, what a challenge. Forgive us for our complacency, our indifference, our neglect. Please challenge us again afresh to go and share the gospel with others for the sake of Jesus. Amen.